evening. It's good to see all of you out, and looking forward to a good worship service this evening, and what a good time it is to have fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ, to gather together and worship the Lord together, and to build one another up, and to be encouraged and challenged by the Word of God, and what a good time. And looking forward to the song service tonight. We're focusing in on our Lord and His death on the cross for us, as we're going to be celebrating communion here later on, and so we want to be preparing our hearts and thinking as far as the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. So Stephen, why don't you come, and he'll start us out with 190, hymn number 190, Are You Washed in the Blood?
Alright, why don't we stand together as we open at night with 190. Sing with me.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood?
Up in word of prayer.
Our most gracious God and Father, we do thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we may be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Father, we thank you for a provision of salvation far and away beyond what we can even understand. An infinite sin requiring an infinite sacrifice that only an infinite Savior could provide. Our Father, we thank you for your love and the way that you care for us. And Father, it doesn't just begin with salvation. It's just a starting place and how it should affect every area of our lives. And Father, as we look tonight to communion, the Lord's table, we thank you for the opportunity to remember what your Son has done for us, but Father, also how that should impact every area of our lives, moment by moment, day by day. Father, help us to live out the testimony of your Son and what he has done for everyone. And it's in your Son's name that we do pray. Amen.
Amen. Go ahead and have a chair. Turn number 338. 338 at Calvary. Sing along with me.
I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it. abiding grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden soul found liberty.
There is power in the blood. Sing it like you believe it.
Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood.
What wondrous love is this? 177. Let's sing.
What wondrous love is this, O my soul, O my soul? What wondrous love is this, O my soul? What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul?
Sung that song before? All two of you. Good. What's that?
There was four of us.
Oh, I'm sorry. I'm a college graduate, not high school. All right. Good. Well, let's sing it again. A great song with great words. Let's move on to verse number 2, and we'll move on through 3 and 4 then.
When I was sinking down, sinking down, sinking down.
Let's turn just a page back to number 175. Hallelujah, what a Savior. We're going to sing the first 4 verses, and then Priscilla will play a measure, and then we'll sing the 5th verse in a different key. Don't worry, just listen along. You'll get it. Follow me. It's not hard. Sing it out. Hallelujah, what a Savior.
Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood.
What a great day that will be when Christ will come down, as it says in another hymn, the clouds will be rolled back as a scroll, and the Lord will descend on the Mount of Olives and will be able to say with all everybody else in the world, whether friend or foe, hallelujah, what a Savior. Some to chagrin and to grief that they never trusted in Him, and others to inexplicable joy at His final return to receive us back to Himself. Amen. Amen to that. 201. Finally tonight, before Pastor comes and my voice fails me. Grace greater than our sin. 201. Sing out with me.
And Priscilla and Stephen, and what a joy it is to lift our voices up in praise to the Lord. Marvelous grace, infinite grace. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for that grace that you have given to us so freely. And we realize that's what grace is all about. It's nothing that we could ever buy, nothing that all the riches of the world could ever purchase. But we thank you that you have given us a gift that is so precious. your Son Jesus Christ, that He died on the cross for us. And we thank You that we can set aside part of this evening to remember what Jesus Christ did for us, how His body was broken, His blood was shed for us, how we have eternal life in Him. So we thank You so very much for that. We thank You for Your Word. And I pray that we would study it, that we would love it, and that we would practice it in our daily lives. So I pray that You'd challenge us and that You'd encourage us this evening, and that You would receive all the glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, what day was yesterday? Anybody know what holiday yesterday was? It was the 4th of July, right? And what is the 4th of July? It's Independence Day, right? Independence Day. And you know what? Maybe you went to fireworks. How many of you went to see the fireworks, whether it was yesterday or the day before or the day before? I know personally, I went to the Yankee Doodle Pops on Thursday and got to see all the fireworks and hear the Des Moines Orchestra play, the Des Moines Symphony, and that was a good time. A lot of people there. But you know what? The 4th of July, Independence Day, it's filled with celebration, with patriotism, with gratefulness. As far as those who have sacrificed for our country, those who have made those sacrifices to obtain our freedoms, originally back in the 1700s, and then to maintain our freedoms all throughout the years. It was on July 4th, 1776, that the Declaration of Independence was signed in Congress by 56 representatives of the 13 United States of America. Let me read for you just part of it. It's a rather lengthy document, but let me read for you the first couple paragraphs and then the last paragraph. These probably are familiar words for you. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it, and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Then we're going to skip through the main bulk of the Declaration, and then to the last paragraph or so. We, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America, in General Congress, assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do in the name and by the authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are, and of right ought to be, free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British Crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved, and that as free and independent states, they have full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and to do all other acts and things which independent states may of right do. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. 56 representatives on the bottom of that page signed their names. And with that declaration, a new chapter in the history of the United States was beginning. And of course, we realize the United States is not the first nation, it's not the only nation that has struggled against oppression, that has decided to rebel against another country's oppressive control. It is simply one nation and a long list of many nations that have rebelled and fought for freedom and independence. And usually, we all recognize this, national freedom comes at a great cost for both sides. for both sides of the struggle. Oftentimes, there's armies gathered, and that was the case with our own independence. The armies of Great Britain and the armies of the colonies waged war against each other. There's armies that are gathered, lives that are lost, families that are broken up. There's property and possessions that are lost or destroyed. War is not a pretty picture. And as we think through history of the peoples who have been oppressed and then who have been delivered from that oppression, there, no doubt, there's more than a few that would come to mind. But even in the pages of Scripture, we can read many, many passages, many stories and accounts as far as when people who have been oppressed, and many times the nation of Israel was oppressed, and they were delivered. They were delivered from that oppression. But there's one that probably stands out in your mind, and that's what we're going to be looking at this evening, and it's probably a very familiar account to us. But let's go to Exodus, the account of the children of Israel being delivered from the oppression of the nation of Egypt. As we look at this deliverance, it's similar to other deliverances in the Bible as we turn to Exodus chapter 3. It's similar in that this deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt, it shows the mighty hand of God, the mighty power of God. But it's different in that there were no armies gathered for the rebellion, for the march for freedom. There were no armies mustered. There were no wars waged between different generals of opposing forces. Now, I'm sure you're familiar with this passage, but it's good to look at it and to draw out spiritual truths for us today even. But as we look at this passage, we realize that before any deliverance ever happened, the Lord spoke to Moses. And the Lord spoke to Moses through the burning bush. And the Lord laid out the entire course of events for Moses. And as we look at God and God's overarching plan, for God there are no unknowns. None at all. And that is how God, before any of this ever happened, God could lay out the whole scenario for Moses and tell him exactly how it's going to happen. There are no unknowns, no variables in God's perfect plan. There's nothing that could possibly happen that could catch God off guard. If there was something, you know, what hope would we have if something could catch God off guard? But there's nothing that can catch God off guard. God is in absolute control. He is the sovereign Lord. So we are at Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, let's look at verses 7 through 9. We aren't going to be reading through the entire account because that would take a considerable amount of time, but we're going to highlight certain verses. Exodus chapter 3, look with me first of all at verses 7 through 9. Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and a large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. We see here that the Lord knows about our sorrows. The Lord knows about our pains and our troubles and our trials. He knows. He knows what you're going through right now. He knew what the Egyptians or what the Israelites were going through. He knows what you're going through right now. No doubt about it. But sometimes God allows us to go through suffering for His own purposes, for His good purposes. Sometimes He allows us to go through those troubles for longer than we would like. It's no fun having to go through trials and tribulations. God allowed the children of Israel to suffer for how long? Anybody know? 400 years. 400 years they suffered under the oppressive hand of Egypt. We can go to Genesis chapter 15, and we even go back further in history to Abram. And God told Abram in Genesis 15, verses 13 through 16, The Lord said, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and they will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." So here we find in the day of Abram, before Abram even had a son, the Lord told him what was going to be happening in the future to his descendants, and that they would be under the oppressive hand of the Egyptians for 400 years. The children of Israel, they didn't know, as they were going through that suffering, they didn't know why they were suffering for so long. They didn't know why it seemed as if their calls to God were falling on deaf ears. They probably were thinking, why is not God responding? Can you imagine that? 400 years, four generations. No answer. Well, that's what they thought. But in God's perfect time, God's time, not the Israelites' time, not anyone else's time, but in God's perfect time, God summoned Moses at the burning bush. And God didn't call Moses to be some type of a revolutionary, okay? He wasn't called to screw up the people, to incite them to rebellion against Egypt. He wasn't the man who would be the general of their armies. No, that's not who Moses was called to be. Moses wasn't called by God to lead the Israelites in force against the Egyptians to procure their own deliverance. And as we look at the entire account, perhaps Moses would have been more willing if he would have been called by God to be that general. I really think that he would have. He would have said, "Yeah, Lord, I'll do that. I'll muster the troops. I'll go fight against Pharaoh. I'll get my revenge." But that wasn't the Lord's plan. We look at chapter 3, verses 10 through 18, what the Lord tells Moses. "Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" So he said, "I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Moreover, God said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say to them, 'The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you, and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt. And you shall say to him, 'The Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. And now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God.'" So here God is laying out all the details of this perfect plan, everything that's going to be happening there. And God tells Moses, you know, it's not going to be quick and easy. It's not going to be quick and easy for Moses and the children of Israel. It's not going to be quick and easy for the Pharaoh and his nation. We look at verse 19 and following. "But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that he will let you go, and I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be, when you go, that you shall not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, saying, or of her neighbor, namely, of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians." So God's laying out the whole scenario for Moses, from beginning to end. And you'd think Moses would be more than willing to volunteer and say, "God, I'll go and do what you want me to do," because Moses knew he would have victory, he would have success. And we look at Moses some 40 years ago. What did Moses do? He tried to deliver the children of Israel in his own way. But it wasn't the right time 40 years ago, but now the time was right. But now, Moses didn't want to go through it. He was kind of gun-shy. Moses doubted himself. But I think perhaps what really is at the heart of it, Moses doubted God. Moses doubted God. You see, Exodus chapter 4 and verse 1, then Moses answered and said, "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you." And then Moses, or rather God, showed Moses three signs. The rod that was in his hand. If you threw it down, it'd become a serpent. If you picked it back up, it became a rod. His hand, if you'd put it within his garment, it'd become leprous. Once he pulled it out, and then he'd put it back in, and it was just fine. And then the water. The water would become blood. God gave him those three signs to make it evident that God had indeed sent him. But even so, we find Moses telling the Lord in verse 10, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." And what did God do? God reassured Moses. God reassured him that he was the one who made the mouth. He was the one that could make Moses' mouth work correctly, who would tell him what he should say. What was Moses convinced? We see in verse 13. Moses replies, "O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever you may send." He was saying, "You know, send whoever, but not me, Lord. I don't want this." And now we find, yes, the Lord had been long-suffering for a long time, but finally, the Lord's anger was kindled. And it was kindled against Moses, and he told Moses that Aaron, his brother, would be his spokesman. So finally, we read that Moses is willing to go. And he goes and talks with his father-in-law, Jethro, and says, "I'm going to go to Egypt." And Moses goes on his God-given mission of confronting Pharaoh and going to Egypt to deliver the Israelites out of the land of oppression. God had spelled everything out, how everything would happen for him. God had equipped him with everything that he needed for success. Moses knew that God had guaranteed the result. No doubt. Moses knew that they would triumphantly march out of Egypt, that they would be carrying the plundered riches of Egypt as they left. But even with all of this, we have Moses and the children of Israel. Did they have an easy time of it? And the answer is no. Moses and the children of Israel didn't have an easy time of it. We find Moses and Aaron, they go to Pharaoh, they confront him for the first time. And what happens? It seems like after their first confrontation, things are even worse than they were before. Because you remember from the story, originally, before Moses ever came on the scene, the Israelites were doing what? They were making bricks. And the Egyptians would provide straw for the bricks. But now after Moses and Aaron came and confronted Pharaoh and said, "You need to let my people go," what happens? Pharaoh says, "Well, you know what? We aren't going to give you straw anymore, but you're going to have to make the same number of bricks." So what happens? It seems like they're in a worse position than they were at the very beginning. Moses knew God's promise that things weren't going at all like Moses thought they should be going. He tells the Lord there in chapter 5 of Exodus, verses 22 and 23. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, in verse 22, "Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all." Moses is saying, "What am I doing here? What are you doing, Lord? You haven't delivered the people. What's going on?" And so Moses is reassured by the Lord in chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land.' And God spoke to Moses and said to him, 'I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name Lord I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. And then we continue on in verses 9 through 13. So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, the children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me, for I am of uncircumcised lips? Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a command for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. So God, we find over and over, He's repeating His perfect plan, laying it all out for Moses. But you can see where Moses is at. You can put yourself in his sandals, can't you? You can see how Moses would have a hard time keeping the faith. How he would have a hard time doing what God wanted him to do. Because not only was Pharaoh against him, the king of Egypt, but his own people, the people of Israel, they weren't listening to anything he said. You can see why Moses was despairing, why he was having a hard time believing the Lord, and why he was having a hard time doing what God has promised, going through and doing the things so that God can fulfill that promise. So as the narrative continues, we read of plague after plague after plague that is poured out upon the Egyptians. And at times, as we read about the plagues, Moses would come to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh would seem to have a change of heart. Pharaoh would say, yes, I'll let the people go. But then what happens? Pharaoh's heart is hardened, and he doesn't let the people go. He goes back on his word. So delivering the people of Israel from that land of Egypt, it wasn't an easy thing. Even though Moses had the promise of God, it wasn't an easy thing to go through all that he went through. Yes, the victory was theirs, but it was still not an easy task. So as you know, 10 plagues. It took 10 plagues before the children of Israel were delivered. Yes, the Lord fulfilled His promise, but it was by no means a neat and easy and tidy procedure. Now the Lord has His reasons, He has His perfect reasons for doing things the way that He wants them done. And the Lord had a reason why Pharaoh would not immediately let the children of Israel go. And why was that? The Lord wanted to make it plain beyond a doubt that the Lord, He is God. The Lord is more powerful than any other God. The Lord wanted to put the gods of the Egyptians down in the dust to show that they were nothing. God wanted to show His power. We look at Exodus chapter 12 and verse 12. This is the description of the final plague upon Egypt. And the Lord says in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The Lord wanted to make it clear beyond a doubt that He is the Lord. The gods of Egypt were nothing, and the Lord was putting the gods of Egypt in their place to show that they were nothing at all. So God showed Himself to be God Almighty, the only true God, whenever He delivered the children of Israel from Egypt. He set them free from their bondage. He revealed Himself to be the Lord, to be Yahweh. He revealed Himself in a special way. He is the Lord who chose His people. He is the Lord who set them free from their bondage. He is the Lord that would make a special covenant with them. He is the Lord that would lead them into the promised land. Tonight, we're not Moses. We're not the children of Israel. But like Moses, I believe that God has given us a special message to proclaim. God has given us a message of deliverance to declare. We aren't going to go and confront Pharaoh. We aren't going to go and confront some other king. But we are going to tell men and women, and wouldn't it be great if we could tell the President of the United States, we can tell people The message of deliverance, the good news of the gospel, how they can be freed from their sins and have eternal life. Like Moses, we can rely upon the promises of God. We have been equipped in a special way to perform God's mission successfully. Ultimately, we realize the mission doesn't depend on us. Ultimately, the mission's success depends on who? It depends on God. But praise the Lord, God has chosen me and He's chosen you to be His workers, to be His mouthpieces, to proclaim the gospel, to do great things, to bring about His perfect plan. I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul has so many great examples for us to follow in the pages of Scripture. I'm reminded of Paul when he was in the city of Corinth. And Paul didn't have an easy time in Corinth like he didn't have an easy time in many cities that he went to. And the Jews opposed him. They persecuted him. They didn't want to have anything to do with the gospel. But in spite of the hard times, we see that many believe the gospel. And we read in 1 Corinthians 18, the book of Acts chapter 18, verses 9 and 10. The book of Acts, chapter 18, verses 9 and 10. And here we find the Lord speaking to Paul. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you. For I have many people in the city. And you know what? The Lord kept His promise. It didn't mean that Paul had no hard times after this promise. Because we read in the verses to follow what happened. Paul was taken before the judgment seat. And the Jews wanted to bring accusations against him. They wanted him to be thrown into prison or whatever the case may be. But the Lord protected him and He kept His promise. And no one hurted them. And it was the Jews who brought him that were hurt. But God protected in spite of all the oppression, all the opposition. Now today we don't have the specific promise that the Lord gave to Paul. We don't have the specific promise from God that no one will attack us, that no one will hurt us. We don't even have the specific promise that the Lord has many people in Des Moines. But you know what? I believe that God has many people in the city of Des Moines. That the Lord has many people in the state of Iowa. I believe that that's the truth. And I believe that God is going to bless the faithful proclamation of His Word. And we know, beyond a doubt, that whenever we proclaim this Word, that it will never return void, that God will use it to His glory. But just because we have the promise that God is going to use His Word, that God is going to use us whenever we're submitted to Him, it doesn't mean that we're going to have an easy time of it, does it? It doesn't mean that we'll never get discouraged. It doesn't mean that we'll never want to throw in the towel because you know what? Sometimes we get down and we wonder, what's God doing here? You know, sometimes we feel like I'm worthless. We feel like it's just not worth it. I'm going to give up. Even though we know the wonderful promises of God, we know that God is faithful, but at times we just feel like it's not worth it. But let me encourage you this evening. It's the day after July 4th. It's July 5th, Independence Day. And God has delivered us. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, God has delivered us from the bondage of sin. We're no longer slaves of sin. We've been freed. We have liberty in Christ. We have the privilege of sharing this good news of freedom with those who are slaves, with those who are still under the bondage of sin, who are the children of Satan. We must never grow weary. Never grow weary in this work of sharing with others what God is doing in our lives. Let us never grow faint of heart whenever it seems as if, whenever we look around us, there's no results. Because you know what? God is still working, even if we don't see outward results. We can't see inside of the heart. God is working in many hearts. Even in the hearts of unbelievers, God is working, and we never know when it's going to break loose. We never know when that soul is going to be saved. God works even though we may not be able to see something. We must trust the Lord, because our Lord is faithful. Our Lord is all powerful. Our Lord is all faithful and all knowing. He is the one who does things right 100% of the time. We can trust Him. So we must be faithful in doing what God has called us to do. Let us continue to do what is right. Let us faithfully obey the Lord. Because He set us free. We have the message of freedom to tell with others. To tell to others, let us tell them, let us be faithful. Let us be about the work of the ministry. God has promised He will never renege on those promises. So let me encourage you. Don't give up. Don't get down in the dumps like Moses did. And we can understand why he did. And we've been there ourselves, I'm sure. But let me encourage you from the Word of God. God is faithful. And we need to serve Him faithfully. Because He is good. He will give us the power and the strength to persevere. Heavenly Father, I do thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the privilege of serving You. I thank You that You are a God who is faithful, who is all-powerful, who has a perfect plan, and we can trust You. We can trust You that Your perfect plan will come to pass. And we thank You that You have chosen to use us in that plan. So help us to remain faithful, to keep going in the work of the Lord, even if we don't understand what You're doing, even if we don't see the results that we'd like. Help us to trust You and to know that You are at work. I pray that You'd use each and every one of us to the glory of Your name. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And now this evening we have the privilege of celebrating the Lord's table. We have the privilege of remembering Jesus Christ and how He died on the cross for us. His body was broken, His blood was shed. And it's wonderful. Christ didn't just remain in that tomb. He rose again the third day. So why don't you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And it's always good for us to be reminded as far as what the Lord's table is all about, why we celebrate communion. And it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread." Verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 11. "And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who drinks, eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." And so, this is a time of remembrance. As we partake of the bread, we remember Christ and His broken body on the cross. As we partake of the juice, we remember how Christ's blood was shed for me and for you and for the sins of the whole world. But yet God has instructed us through the Apostle Paul that it's important for us to examine ourselves, to search ourselves out, to see if there's any unconfessed sin in our life. And the Lord wants us to confess those sins on a daily basis. But especially now, before partaking of the Lord's table, we want to be confessing those sins and to be in good fellowship with the Lord so that we can partake in a manner that is worthy. So let us do that right now. Let us bow our heads and have a time of silent examining ourselves and confessing to the Lord our sins so that we can partake of the bread and the juice in a worthy manner. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We thank you for Jesus Christ. How he left the glories of heaven and how he came to this earth to be born in a manger and how he grew up. He became a man. And he ministered on this earth and did many miracles and revealed God in a great way. And we thank you that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh, died on the cross of Calvary, the perfect sacrifice. His body was broken for us, that his blood was shed. So we do thank you for this. We thank you for this time to remember what you have done for us. And I pray that we'd remember this on a daily basis and that we'd keep our sins confessed on a daily basis. I pray that you would use us in a great way to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. So I pray through all these things that you'd be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If the deacons would come forward. David, you ask the blessing on the bread.
Should we pray? Heavenly Father, we're just thankful, Father, for this time where we've been instructed to come and get together around the table here and to examine ourselves, Father, to find out if we are in fellowship. And Father, for this opportunity to look back at what Christ has done for each one of us, especially now as we look at this unleavened bread, Father, without sin. The symbol of Christ being without sin, Father, and Father, for his broken body on the cross on our behalf. So through him, Father, we might gain your righteousness and not our own. And we can look forward to a time with being you, for us to be with you in heaven. So we just thank you for this time in Jesus' name.
I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Lester, would you ask to give thanks for the juice?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. thank you for this day. We thank you for the privilege to be in this house of yours and to live in a free country such as the United States, where we can honor our own God as we so choose. We also ask that you bless this grape juice as we use it as a symbol of your shed blood as you hang on the cross and died and bled for us, that our sins would be forgiven. We pray all these things in your great name. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And praise the Lord, he is coming soon. We don't know the day, but I believe he is coming in the near future. What a glorious day that will be. Let's go ahead and gather together in a circle, and we'll sing, "Blessed be the tie that binds."